This morning. Isaiah chapter 42, if you would turn there, Isaiah 42. Want to look at a couple of verses before we sing a song this morning. Isaiah 42. Isaiah is an amazing book. It's called the Fifth Gospel. Isaiah 40 through 66 is called the Book of Romans in the Old Testament. There's more information in the book of Isaiah concerning the Lord Jesus than any Old Testament book except for the book of Psalms. Isaiah is quoted or alluded to 411 times in the New Testament. And we're reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 24. He said that all that was written in the prophets, in the Psalms, and in the law of Moses concerning me, must be fulfilled. And speaking to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, the Lord said, If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, he's not hard to find. But no book in the Old Testament presents the Lord Jesus more vividly, more forcefully, more beautifully than the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, you might remember, is a book about God's children. It's a book about God's people, Israel. We're not Israel. We're the bride of Christ. But we're a lot like Israel. We don't appreciate our Father in heaven as we ought. We're a lot like Israel. We don't love the Lord like he's worthy of our love. And we're prone to forget. We have one day of the year that we call Thanksgiving Day, when truly every day is a day of thanksgiving for God's children. As we've studied the book of Isaiah, we've learned that the book of Isaiah reminds us that men are failures, that we've all failed, that Israel failed, the northern kingdom failed, and the southern kingdom did too. In Isaiah 42, however, we find the beautiful words, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." There is one who doesn't fail. That one is our Savior, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 1-4, tell us a little bit about the Lord's ministry, about who he is. And then, note it if you would, in Isaiah 42:10, we find the word sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. God's children should be singing the praises of their God, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout each day and throughout each hour. Here it is in Isaiah 42:10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And again in chapter 43, note it if you would, 43 verse 1-4. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. That's true of every child of God. And the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. We think of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. What did God give for our redemption? Well, he gave his own Son. Note chapter 44 and verse 21. 44:21. Isaiah 44:21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. The Lord says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Look at verse 23. Sing, O heavens. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Salvation is the work of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is secured by the Lord alone. And the Lord alone deserves the glory for his great salvation. Look at verse 23 of Isaiah 44. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find out that the Lord redeemed you too. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find out that you're a trophy on his trophy case. If you read Ephesians 1, you'll find out that for eternity, you are going to be a testimony, a trophy on God's trophy case of how amazing his grace is. And then chapter 45, verse 21. 45:21, tell and bring forth your case, yet yes, let them take counsel together. These idols who claim to be able to give you a satisfying life. These idols who claim to be able to help you. These idols who claim to be able to redeem you. These idols who claim to be able to give you life. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Of course, Jesus means Jehovah saves. You'll name his name, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you haven't been saved by Jesus, you haven't been saved. The church can't save you. You can't save yourself. There is no other Savior. There is no other God. Look at verse 22. Look to me and be saved. And the invitation to the ends of the earth, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, it shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord, in Yahweh, I have righteousness and strength. There is no righteousness outside of him. And Christ is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sent his Son to a cross. They nailed him to a tree. He died between two thieves. All of the sins of the earth were placed on him, and when you ask him to save you, he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his righteousness because he took the punishment of your sin. And so you're as welcome in heaven as Jesus is. You're as welcome in heaven as him when he is your Savior. Yes, and so verse 25 tells us, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him who glories glory in the Lord. And then chapter 45. Is it chapter 45? We just looked at chapter 45, didn't we? Chapter 51, verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And it might be interesting who the writer of Hebrews tells us who the song leader will be. Brother Jeff will be so happy because we're all going to join in together as Jesus himself leads the congregation in singing, our great God, our brother, our Savior. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who is Jesus? Well, he is Isaiah 51:12. He is the I am. He is the I am. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the eternal Son. And look at Isaiah 55, verse 1. Are you thirsty? Listen, ho, ho, let me get your attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. If you read the Gospel of John chapter 7, you'll find that the Lord Jesus stood up in the middle of the temple area and he yelled at the top of his lungs, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John 7:37. Note verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And so in Isaiah, we find the Lord Jesus. And when we find the Lord Jesus, we find God himself. And when we find God himself, we find that he is abundant in grace, that he is a great God and Savior, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the King, that there's no one like him, and that he invites us to come. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Right before you look at chapter 53, just back up three verses and you'll see 52:13, and the Lord wants you to take a long look at his servant. Behold my servant. Who is the servant? He is the Lord Jesus. Behold my servant. He is the eternal Son. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is God incarnate. Behold my servant. My servant shall deal prudently. My servant shall prosper. My servant shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high. How high? The Lord has given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. He is Yahweh, to the glory of the Father. But this servant, look, if you would, in chapter 53, verse 3, was despised and rejected. This servant was despised and rejected. This servant was a man of sorrows. This servant was despised, and Israel says, we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53:4, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, we thought God was punishing him. But verse 5 says, he was pierced for our iniquity, our transgression. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. What it took for God to be at peace with us was placed on his back. You can't make peace with God, but Jesus did for you. Jesus atoned for you. He bore your sins in his body, and by his stripes we're healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As a lamb before her shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth, and he died. He was cut off, verse 8. Why? Because for the transgressions of my people. He was buried, verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. They buried him, look at verse 9, in a rich man's tomb. And why did all of this happen, you ask? Verse 10, John 3:16 in the Old Testament, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. What does John 3:16 say? That God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And so the Father sends his Son, but he sends his Son to die, and to die the most horrible of deaths, and to die for your sins and mine. But wait, verse 10. He made his soul an offering for sin, a guilt offering, and yet he arose bodily. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He arose from the dead, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's alive today, and he's coming again. And if you know him, well, you have something to sing about. Because by knowing him, verse 11, my righteous servant shall justify many. By knowing him, your sins are forgiven. By knowing him, you're declared righteous. By knowing him, you're given the gift of eternal life. He bore your sins. And so this song is a song about Jesus. It's a song about singing to the Lord. It's a song, really, that's based in Isaiah. Pray it might bless you this morning. Come and see, look on this mystery, the Lord of the universe, nailed to a tree. Christ our God, spilling his holy blood, bowing in anguish, his sacred head. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name. Sing of his faithfulness, pouring his life out unto death. Come, you weary, and he will give you rest. Come, you who mourn, lay on his breast. Christ, who died, risen in paradise, giver of mercy, giver of life. Sing to Jesus, his is the throne, now and forever. He is the King of heaven. Sing to Jesus, we are his own. Sing of his faithfulness. Sing for the love our God has shown. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful heart. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name. Sing to Jesus, his is the throne, now and forever. He is the King of heaven. Sing to Jesus, we are his own, now and forever. Sing for the love our God has shown. Something to sing about when we have the Lord Jesus. Amen. Bob, would you bump that AC down just one or two, just to turn a little air? Thank you, sir. Turn, if you would, in Isaiah this morning, Isaiah chapter 46. Something to sing about. We have, if we know the Lord, sing of his great love, his faithfulness, his salvation, his forgiveness. Sing for who he is. The book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It's been a joy to be studying it with you. Today we want to look at a couple of things as we continue. Isaiah 40 through 66 form the second half of Isaiah's prophecy. And they can be divided into three sections. It's not hard to remember them. Let me encourage you to jot it down. Isaiah 40 through 48 is the deliverance. The deliverance. Isaiah 40 through 48, the deliverance. Isaiah 48:22 concludes the section, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And so we have in Isaiah 40 to 48, the deliverance. In Isaiah 49 through 57, we have the deliverer. The deliverer. And in chapter 57:21, we have, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And then Isaiah 58 through 66 is another nine chapters, and we have the delivered. And so Isaiah 59 through 66 concludes with new heavens and a new earth. It concludes with the judgment of God upon the wicked. It concludes with the Lord reigning for eternity. It concludes with Revelation 22. Isaiah didn't write the chapters and the verses, as you know. They were written about 800 years ago. They're not inspired. Be careful of biblical numerology that places emphasis upon a verse of Scripture, because the verses are not inspired. The numbers are not inspired. But chapters 40 through 66 certainly are a distinct collection in the book of Isaiah because of the change of subject matter. Some scholars have learned so much, they figured out that Isaiah didn't write chapters 40 through 66. Sometimes you can learn too much and become smarter than God. Of course, that's impossible. And Isaiah is the author of the entire book. But Isaiah 40 through 66, we have the focus being changed, and the change is the deliverance of God's people from Babylon, the deliverance of God's people from captivity, the deliverance of God's people from loving the world, a deliverance of God's people from their wandering ways, from their backsliding, from their preoccupation with the world, their infatuation with the things of the world. And the Lord works through the captivity to deliver his people from idol worship, from putting other things in front of him. Chapters 48 49 through 57 refer to how God delivers his people. We have the deliverance, then we have the deliverer. How does God deliver his people? Well, God becomes a man without ceasing to be God, and as the God-man, he dies on a cross. He's buried in a rich man's tomb. He's nailed between two thieves. He makes his grave with the wicked and with the rich, and he comes back to life. It was impossible for death to hold him because he is life itself. And we have the resurrection. And then we have the conclusion of the story of what God has been doing, is doing, and will do, and that is we have the delivered. And so Paul summarizes it by saying, "And so shall we always be with the Lord." And Isaiah summarizes it by saying, "And so shall we always be with the Lord." It's a great study, and today we're continuing. I was kind of struck personally with the thought that came to my mind yesterday in thinking about Isaiah. In studying Isaiah and thinking about Isaiah, it dawned on me that God is not interested in making America great again. I love my country. I love my country. And I desire the best for my country. I voted. I cared enough to vote. But you know what? God's got more important things in his mind than making America great again. Now, for many of us, we were involved in the election. We were praying for God's will to be done. We weren't real happy with any of the people that were running, but we thought that there may be one better than the other when it came to certain policy matters. But let's be honest. Where have the great men gone? We're somehow missing them. I told some of our men here 6 weeks ago, I said, I wish you were the president. I wish you were the vice president. I wish you were secretary of state. I would wish that many of the men here were the leaders of our country and not those that are. I am thankful that there are a few good men left in Washington. But it struck me yesterday in thinking about Isaiah and in thinking about the great truths of Isaiah, it struck me really right out of the blue that God's not interested in making America great. If you think that our president can make America great again, well, I do pray that he is successful in some of his policy matters, but God has more important things he's thinking about than making America great again. God's not interested in one nation's greatness per se. In fact, turn, if you would, back to chapter 40. Just hold your place where you are and look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. It's not the United States is a drop in the bucket. It's not Russia that is a drop in a bucket. It's not England. It's not Guatemala. It's not Canada. It's all of them. All of them are a drop in the bucket. And if the drop were to fall out, you wouldn't notice that it was gone. When you're carrying water, even from your sink to your coffee pot, you're not worried about those little drips that are falling off the bottom of the decanter. No, you just let them go. And that's how God views the nations. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. God is doing something else. And what is he doing, you ask? He's bringing this world to a conclusion. He's bringing every lie to a realization that it is a lie, and he's bringing his children back to him. God wants his children to come home to him. Now, why would any child of the Father desire to leave? And yet we do. And yet we do. How close were we this past week to the Father? How much did we sense his presence? How much did we sense his disapproval? How keen were we to the conviction of the Spirit of God? How keen were we to what he thought about what we were doing? How much of what we were so involved and excited about was what he desired for us? And so God's children, Israel, got to the place that they went through their religious devotions, but it didn't mean anything in their heart. God spoke of them in Isaiah 30. He said, He said, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You mean God cares about our heart? He cares most of all about our hearts. Jesus quoted that verse, didn't he? Who did Jesus speak the harshest to? He spoke the harshest to the religious people of his day. And it's easy for us to go through the motions and not have any real feeling of love. Remember the Lord's words to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And remember the Lord's words to Laodicea or to Ephesus. You don't love me like you used to. What did God want his people Israel to do? He wanted them to love him. Because, dear friend, love is the greatest motivation. There's other motivations, but God's not too interested in them. God is not one to put his children on guilt trips. I'm pretty good at that. God, however, desires his children to love them. Note it, if you would, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and 47 tell us of the destruction of Babylon's idols. Now, who sent Israel to Babylon, and who raised up Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it was the Lord. It was the Lord who raised up Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Why did Donald Trump win the election? Well, you say, Brett, he had 20,000 more votes in Wisconsin than Hillary. Well, they're counting those. Give them time. But Trump won the election. Donald Trump, President-elect Trump, won the election because God wanted him to. And God wanted him to win the election not to make America great again. You see, America's on its way to judgment. America's on its way to judgment. You can't kill 60 million babies in the womb and not suffer the consequences of that terrible, misguided act. God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. This country is divided, and it's more than just political division. It's divided between those who have rejected the Lord and rejected the Lord Jesus. The whole world's divided between the children of the devil and the children of God. And God's got a word for the children of the devil. He says, you're going to suffer with the devil himself. And God's got a word for his children, and that word is, I'm going to take care of you. God's going to take care of his children. My sheep know my voice. And if God has to break our leg, or if he has to break both of our legs, or if he has to put his 6 feet under the ground, God will deal with his children. But yet we're secure in him. Isaiah 46, Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. What was Israel enthralled with? It wasn't just baseball and apple pie. Israel was enthralled with idols. Israel was enthralled with idols. The idols of the world, the idols of their neighbors, the idols of Babylon thrilled the hearts of God's people. What impresses you? What impresses you? It's not wrong to own something. It's not wrong to own something. It is wrong for something to own you. You see, God won't share your affection. God doesn't want you to love other things and him too, sometimes on occasions and especially once a week. God wants our undivided loyalty and love. God wants our undivided loyalty and love. But God's people, Israel, were impressed with idols. And what is an idol? Anything that you value more than you value him. Anything that you're more taken with than him, anything that comes between you and him. I don't know about you, but I'm fighting idols every day of my life. I'm fighting idols. What did John say in 1 John 5? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with loving the world. What did John say? Stop loving the world and the things that are in it. Because what did John say? The world is passing away. What's the world doing, class? It's passing away. Where is Hollywood going to be? It's going to be in the pit of hell. The world is passing away. Where's Sodom and Gomorrah now? Where's the great minds, the political powers? Where's Nebuchadnezzar today? Well, the world is passing away. But we don't think that it is. We don't think that the world is passing away. We think that this world can make us happy. We think that this world can satisfy us. We think that this world is really what we really need and want. And so God works in our lives, doesn't he? And what did he do with his people Israel? He sent them to Babylon. He put them in the heart of idolatry. Think of Israel's great history. You've got King David. You've got Solomon. And now you've got his children being taken chained and captive to Babylon. Note it, if you would, chapter 46, Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. You've heard of Belshazzar? Well, he's named after his god. You've heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he's named after Nebo. You see, the devil is pretty smart. The gods of the world take on divine characteristics. And so Bel is the father god and Nebo is his son. And Nebo has control of the destinies of men. But such is a lie. The gods of Babylon couldn't help them. No, their idols were on the beasts and on their cattle. Here you've got an idol that was worshipped by the masses. And what's happening to it? It's being carried in a cart by a couple of oxen and donkeys. In fact, they were having trouble. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. How can what you're looking for satisfaction help you when you're the one that has to carry it? When you're the one that has to sustain it? When you're the one that has to make sure that it's in out of the rain? Note, they stoop and bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. They have themselves gone into captivity. You see, old Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty powerful man, but he was really nothing. You see that the nations are a drop in the bucket. And though old Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold in Daniel's great vision, yet the head of gold only lasted 70 years. The Babylonian powerhouse only lasted 70 years. And God brought Nebuchadnezzar to power to spank his children. God sent his children into captivity. Look at what God says in verse 3. He says, listen. Listen to me. Our problem is we don't listen. And even when we say that we are, we're really not. When's the last time you just said, Lord, I want to listen? We like to tell God what he should do. We like to tell God how we think he can solve the problems. We like to tell God that if he were just to do this, that our lives would sure be a whole lot better. We think we can be better at God than God himself. We think we can manipulate him. We think that we could be better at being God. We're not happy with God being God because things haven't turned out quite the way we wanted them to. We don't think God's doing a very good job. What kind of God would let his children be taken captive into Babylon? What kind of God would let the gods of Babylon beat him on the field of contest? But wait a minute, you don't understand. God has never been defeated. And he won't ever be defeated. And so the Lord says in verse 3, listen to me and everybody else, the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Note that if you would, I am he. I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry you. I will deliver you. Sounds like we need him, doesn't it? Are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? Note verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? The Lord Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said that he was the great I am. He is the great I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God incarnate, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's the God who carries his children. My sheep know my voice. No one's able to pluck them out of my hand. I'm giving my life for them. I've made them. I'll bear them. I'll carry them. I'll deliver you. I don't have a worry in the world. I don't have a worry in the world. I belong to him. I might think I have a worry. The doctor might tell me next month I've got terminal cancer. That's not a big problem. That's a little problem. Cancer's no problem for God, because cancer can't separate me from him. Cancer can't separate me from him. There's no power, Romans 8, no power and no person that can separate me from him. I belong to him. How big is your God? How big is your God? How small is your God? You think you can manipulate God? You think you can tell God what to do? You think you've got a better idea than he does? You think God's just concerned about making America great? Dear friend, Jesus didn't come to this world to make America great. He came to this world to give his life a ransom for sinners. God's much more concerned about sinners than he is about the status of our GP. What do they call it? GDP. God doesn't measure things on the bottom line. What did Bev Shea used to say? I'd rather have Jesus. Would you? Note verse 5 of Isaiah 46 and turn back to Isaiah 40, and look at verse 18. Isaiah 40:18, to whom then will you liken God? Israel was more impressed with Bel and Nebo than they were with their God. Once taken into captivity, they started thinking that God wasn't that big of a God. Bel and Nebo, they're what's really important. God had to straighten them out. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Look at chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? You think all religions are the same? You think there's 101 ways to heaven? You're wrong. You think that all gods have some truth? That all religions have some truth? You're wrong. There's no one like Yahweh. There's no one like the God of the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I know the truth. He said, I am. I am. Salvation is in a person. It's not in religious dedication, sincerity, zeal, or devotion. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is in a person. That person is the God of the Bible. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me? That was their problem. They were more impressed with other things than they were with the Lord. And so what did the Lord do? Chapter 45, he raises up Cyrus. During the recent presidential election, some stated that they thought Donald Trump was a modern-day Cyrus. In fact, the renowned Bible teacher, Jewish expositor, Michael Brown, who has a nationally televised radio program, wrote an article, Is Donald Trump a Modern-Day Cyrus? I found it interesting that Michael Brown stated that while some thought that Donald Trump was a modern-day Cyrus, others thought he was a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. One brought destruction and the other brought salvation. I'll let you all fight over that at lunchtime. What do I believe concerning our political realm? I believe that God is sovereign. I believe God has more important things to do than to make America great again. I love my country. If I had to, I believe by the grace of God, I'd die for it. But God's more concerned about the spiritual needs of people. God's more concerned about the spiritual needs of your neighbors and mine. God's more concerned about his truth and what people think about the Lord Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus than he is about the GDP of America. Noted, if you would, in chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to his Messiah, to Cyrus. Cyrus was an amazing man. Cyrus was a Persian. If you go to Iran, make sure you have clearance to go to Iran. And no, I don't want to go with you. But in Iran, Cyrus is greatly admired. Cyrus is the hero of Iran because Iran is Persian. And there's no one in Iran today in history that is exalted more than Cyrus. Cyrus is to Iran what George Washington is to the United States of America. In Jerusalem today, there's a Cyrus. There's a street named Cyrus Street. In Australia, there's statues of this man Cyrus. While most people in America are talking about a different Cyrus, the college professors and the academic elites of our nation, those who study political sciences and those who teach them, talk about this Cyrus. Cyrus is mentioned 30 times in the Bible. Let me close by just mentioning a couple of interesting observations. While the academic elite love to talk about Cyrus, while the Persians, the Iranians, even the Israelis, the Greeks, Alexander the Great admired Cyrus, while men love to talk about Cyrus. Cyrus is nothing but a tool in the hand of God. The main character is not Cyrus. It's the Lord. You've missed the whole point. You thought Cyrus was somebody. You thought Cyrus was this amazing fella who did amazing things. No, it's an amazing God. A God that he didn't even know personally, but a God who knew him. And note chapter 45, verse 1, a God who said that you're my servant, my shepherd in chapter 44, and his Messiah, his anointed. It's an amazing thing, but it's true. Cyrus is no one, but God is somebody. And you know what God's trying to do in the life of his people Israel in Isaiah's day? And you know what I'm trying to do in my life and yours today? I'm trying to just remind you that nothing in this life and nothing in this world really is all that special but him. But him. There's no one like the Lord. There's no one like the Lord. And I can prove that from John chapter 6, because when many of the Lord's disciples no longer wanted to follow him, he said to his 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, and what we all want to say, "Lord, to whom should we go? Where would we go if we left you? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." Let me point your attention to Jesus. You'll find him here in Isaiah. Let me remind you of the terrible tragedy that God's people Israel made when they became more excited about the world than they did their God. They went through the motions, but their hearts were far from God. Isaiah 30 tells us, "These people draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts are a long way off." Oh, that our hearts might burn with love for him. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to learn a lesson from Cyrus. Help us to learn a lesson from this great book of Isaiah. Lord, there's no one like you. Give us a song to sing that's a song about you. Give us words to share that express your great love and grace. Lord, deliver us from idols, things in our hearts and minds that we value and place greater importance than our value of you. As the old song says, Lord, may we never, ever outlive our love for you. Help us in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've kept you a little long today, so we'll have Carl play our song, and Brother Jeff will sing one verse. Come right ahead.
Amen. So I'll stand if we will. We'll stand together and sing one verse of hymn 384. I will sing the wondrous story.